Well, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and go ahead.
Go with me to the book of Zechariah chapter number 9, please. Find your place in Zechariah chapter 9. And then and I'd like for you to mark, if you would, and have ready, the book of Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11, Zechariah chapter number 9. And while you're finding your place, let me say I'm thrilled to be here today. What a blessing for my family and I to get to come and share in this homecoming service with you this morning and this afternoon. And we're looking forward to good food. I tell you, nobody can cook like church folk. And I thank the Lord for that. I pastored for 20 years. Most folks in this room probably don't know us at all. So I pastored for 20 years, three different churches. The last church for 16 years, we originally was titled Old Fashioned Pilot Mountain Independent Baptist Church. We started a Christian school back in 2008 and put the school in the old church building. And we bought some property down the road and built a new church. So we changed the name to Redemption Baptist Church then. 16 years the Lord let us pastor there. And I want to tell you, I loved pastoring. But last July, the Lord led me to step away from the pastorate and go into evangelism. And I love what I get to do. Let me tell you, it's a blessing to know you're in the will of God, amen, doing what the Lord wants you to do in your life, no matter what that is. No matter what that is. Whether that's a nurse or a doctor or a teacher or a stay-home mom, it doesn't matter. If you know you're doing what the Lord wills for your life, that doesn't mean there'll not be problems. Right. It does not mean there'll not be obstacles, but it is a blessing. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
And when you stand before the Lord, there'll be no regrets. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord put us in evangelism. But the Lord opened up a very unique door to us to minister to legislators across America. And I want to tell you, I love what I get to do. Now, just like some evangelists have a side mission in maybe Mexico or Africa or Albania or the prison or somewhere, God has sent me to America. God has sent me to the church, first of all, and I don't have time this morning to go through. When there's food waiting, I'll not take too much time. But I don't have time to go through and show you the story of Elijah, how God directed me, and the verses God used to direct my life in this new calling or this new journey that I'm on with the Lord. But He sent me to the Church of America to call the church to repentance.
Amen.
And I just want you to know that.
Amen.
Because there's room for every one of us to get some things out of our life and draw nearer to the Lord.
Amen.
And here's why. America needs the church to be the church.
Yes.
Listen, America's good. And I thank God for letting me be born in America. And you ought to thank God for letting you be born in America. But America's got problems. And the problems are not out of the reach of God. And we who believe this book know that the answers to every ill and woe that plagues this nation, the answers are found in this book. And what God needs, God needs the people that are saved and ordained of God to be the church, to be what He saved us and left us here to be. This nation needs your light, and this nation needs your salt, and this nation needs you to be faithful. And so you might not be able to do anything about the church down the road, but you can do something about Ball Road, and you can do something about your house, and you can do something about your heart. And we're asking you to consider these things and take serious what God has given you, that great gift of God, that eternal life. And so He's called us to the church. He's called us to encourage and challenge our pastors in these days. And then He's opened up this door among leadership all across America. Our goal is to have a ministering relationship in every state capital and in Washington. And matter of fact, this past Wednesday night, we preached in my family and I were were in a service. We actually preached in a church service in our nation's capital there in Washington at the Capitol building. Now, what a lot of folks don't know that in 1800, when the nation moved our capital from Philadelphia to Washington, you understand that one of the first buildings to get built was the nation's capital. They picked what was the very center the very center spot of the old city of Washington, and they built the Capitol around that very spot. The very center of the building of our state capitol is the very center of the old city of Washington. And that spot is marked. And of course, in its original building, they designated in December of 1800 that building to be a church. And they began to have church services there. And they had church services there every Sunday for 100 years or more. As the city of Washington grew and smaller churches were established, people dispersed and began to go to church in these smaller churches. But they had church there. They had some services over in the Treasury building. But they still have services there. They offer services on Sunday, but they definitely have church there on Wednesday night. And one of our congressmen here in Tennessee had heard me speak at an event in Gainesboro, Tennessee last July. And little did they know what Faith for America was, and I didn't know much. What Faith for America, that's the name of our ministry. I didn't know a lot about what it was going to be. But she said, would you be willing to come, bring your family, and would you preach in one of our Wednesday night services? And I said, I would be more than honored to do that. God swung wide that door, and I bless Him for it. The things that I learned at just being there this week, and that's, you know, just being a part of that service. I'm telling you, God has sent us after the heart of this nation. I placed my Bible and laid my hand on the center spot of that capital. The Holy Ghost said this, if you want the heart of this nation, then pray at the very heart of this capital. And pray in the very center and pray at the heart. If you want the heart of the capital, pray in the heart of the capital. And ask me for the heart of this nation. This is what I know. I know that there are more followers of Jesus Christ serving in the legislature in Washington right now than there have been since Calvin Coolidge was president of the United States in the 1920s. And I know that God is not done with America, or He wouldn't keep sending His followers to the Capitol. The problem is, as our president affectionately calls it, the swamp. We've got a perverted mess as far as the system goes, and we've got a disconnect in the pulpits of America. Now I blame the pulpit for a lot of what's wrong with America. I put myself in the middle of that thing. The federal government is the federal, and I'm not getting off on politics this morning or civics, but I'll tell you this. The federal government is what the state allows it to be. The state is what the communities of the state allow it to be. The communities are what the churches have taught our people to be. The churches are what our preachers are preaching to our people to be. And I can trace it all back to the pulpit where we went astray in this nation. We need a revival in the pulpit. Amen. I was overwhelmed by this ministry. Trying to figure out how do I reach 50 states in Washington, and this hippopotamus is so large, can't be eaten. I sat down with the gentleman that's in charge of the service that I preached it on Wednesday night as we were eating supper after the service. And he said, Brother Bobby, there are 435 legislators in the Congress, in the House. And that's not talking about the Senate. You've got another 100 senators. But in the House, congressionally speaking, we're talking about 435 members, he said, which means there are 435 districts in America. Boy, the Holy Ghost smote my heart. I stopped him. I said, whoa, wait a minute. You're telling me there are only 435 districts in America? I said, brother, you have just revolutionized my life. Because the Holy Ghost said, all you have to do is reach into 435 districts. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have Faith for America rallies, prayer rallies in 435 districts across America. And we're going to rally pastors in every district, every congressional district in America. We're going to rally pastors and churches to start praying. It's easy to get in the pulpit and throw off on the president and throw off on your congressman and throw off on the senator and throw off on the mayor. It's good to bash the quote-unquote politicians. It's another thing to crawl in the prayer closet and do what God ordained you and called you and commanded you to do, pray for them. And it's another thing, instead of calling up and chewing them out, call them up and say, tell the congressman that I am so and so, and I'm a member of his district, and you pass on the word. This is my address and my phone number and my email address, and I want you to tell him I prayed for him today. Pastors and Christians across America would start doing that. It would change the hearts of congressmen. Here's what God has laid on my heart to do. I can't vote for every one of them, but I can take the gospel to every one of them. And if they don't know Jesus and they get born again, they can automatically become a better legislator. If they are saved and we put the word of God in their heart a little more, we can encourage them to do right and make better decisions. It's literally just ministry, and I'm not issue driven. I'm not there to beat the drum about a particular issue. I am literally ministry driven. All I desire to do is minister to the legislator, the person. Here's what I know: that when the righteous, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So if somebody has elected a wicked person, let's take the gospel to them and see if God might can transform them into the righteous. Help me. That's still the Bible principle. I have a good friend. His name is Matthew Barnes. I preached in the state capital of Indiana back last fall. And the chaplain of the state capital of Indiana, his name is Matthew Barnes. He told me about a gentleman back when our vice president was their governor. They had a very conservative bill that was going to be up for a vote in their Indiana Senate. There was a pretty much split between conservatives who were for it, liberals who were against it. A liberal senator came to Matthew Barnes and said, "Sir, can I ask you what you think about this bill?" My friend Matthew Barnes, a good preacher and a wise man in this, he said, "No, I'll not tell you what I think about it, but I'm willing to take the Bible and show you what the Word of God says about the issue that that bill addresses." And the man said, "All right, I'll do that." And he gave him an hour of his time. And Brother Barnes took the Bible and showed him what the Bible said about the issue that that bill addressed. While he had his attention, he showed him what the Bible said about his soul and his need of a Savior, what the Bible said about Jesus, what the Bible said about heaven, and what the Bible said about hell, and how he could be born again. The man thanked him for his time, went on his way. And a couple of weeks passed, it's time to vote on this bill, and that old liberal senator voted for this very conservative bill. Shocked everybody. The media came, put a microphone in his face and said, "Why did you, of all people, vote for this bill?" And he said this. He said, "2 weeks ago, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And ever since then, I just could not vote against this bill." And Brother Barnes said, "Bobby, had I just given him my opinion only, he would have shrugged it off, went on his way." And he said, "It's not about the fact that we would not have gotten his vote." He said, "The most important issue is this." 2 months later, that man unexpectedly passed away. And he said, "The most important issue is that man does not have to live in eternity in a lake of fire." But he got saved. And he said, "It goes back to, instead of me telling him what I thought, I gave him the powerful word of God." And how many of you know that this is the power of God unto salvation? You and I, long before we are ambassadors or representatives of the Baptist or representatives of some conservative movement or any other group, you and I are ambassadors and representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must not ever forget that. I'm all for the Christians going to the Capitol and rallying if you want to. But I do not want to do anything that jeopardizes my ability to represent Jesus Christ to them. Amen. And I made some folks upset in Chattanooga not long ago. There was a guy they brought over. If I said his name, some of you might know him. They brought him over here from North Carolina. He leads a group that loves to protest. And I said this, I said, "I think I can do more holding a conversation than I can holding a picket sign." And that's just for me. I'm not against picket signs, and I'm not against rallying, but I am against doing things that jeopardizes my ability to reach the heart of anybody. You understand me now? I'm not claiming to be perfect. I make terrible mistakes, and Holy Ghost is, he convicts me. You hear me? But I don't care if your mission field is your neighborhood, or if your mission field is your school, or if your mission field is your factory where you work. Don't do things in your community or your school or your factory that jeopardizes your ability to represent Jesus Christ. Amen. God help us. Amen. 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 I'd love for you to be a part of this ministry. Here's how you do it. Go to everybody carries these little computers in your pocket. We call them phones, but they're really a small computer, aren't they? Go to faithforamerica.com. Stop by the table. Get you a brochure. It's got our website on there. Go to faithforamerica.com. Scroll down, please. Please, I beg of you. Scroll down through there. There's a little box in which you can submit your name and email address and become part of our prayer team. That is at no charge. I don't charge you to be part of the prayer team. I just want you to pray. I want you, as you're praying every day, to pray for your leader. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastor. Pray for me, will you please? Ask God to help us. If God were to nudge your heart to help us financially, we need that. We've got to get to 50 states, and no, they don't pay you to come preach at the Capitol. But the Lord blessed us that night so well, and they've asked us to come back in October to a meeting, and I'm working on in October. I've already asked. I've got a friend that used to work for Mike Pence when he was congressman, and I called him the other day. I said, I must meet with Vice President Pence. He is our ticket into the White House. I want everybody to understand that. He is now our access into the White House. And I said, I need you to get in touch with the scheduler and see if you can work it out for us to get a meeting with Vice President Pence. He said, I'll start on that starting Monday. And so I want you to pray that in October we can get just a few minutes with our Vice President and then gain access into the White House to minister to the President and to the staff. I'm telling you, I not because I'm boasting. I can't sit and do nothing and wait for somebody else to do something. We must be proactive. And I don't know what somebody else is going to tell them, but I know what I'll tell them. And I need God to help us. So I'm asking you to pray, please pray. And it's folks like us. It's folks like us that need access into these places. And so I'm asking you to pray that God will let us minister to these folks all over America and give us favor and give us wisdom and give us the grace to do what He's asked us to do. Does that make sense? Amen. If you have questions, we'd be more than happy to answer those questions. This morning, we're in the book of Zechariah. I hope I didn't take too much time with all that. But I want you to look in Zechariah chapter number 9. And I know you're comfortable. I know you're comfortable, and sometimes I get aggravated when preachers do this, but will you stand? And let's honor the reading of the Word of God this morning, please, and then you can be seated. We're in Zechariah chapter 9. I'm looking at verse number 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the privilege to stand on your behalf this morning. We pray you bless this place and this time and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you now for standing and reverencing the reading of the Word of God. I want you to notice some things here. This prophecy that is given to Zechariah about the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. And we want to note a couple of things. I want to note a couple of things. Mark this down. I want you to notice, first of all, that he has identified the comer into Jerusalem. He's identified Jesus as the potentate. How many of you know the Apostle Paul called him the potentate in the book of 1 Timothy, I think it is, or 2 Timothy? But he's the potentate. He said, thy king cometh. The king. He's the potentate. He's the king of all kings, and he's the Lord of all lords. He's identified him as being personal. He said, thy king is going to come unto thee. He's very personal. I'm glad the Lord is my shepherd. I'm glad if nobody in my family got saved, Jesus still willed for me to be saved. We're not having mass communal salvations. We're having individual salvations. God didn't send his son one day to the church, but he sent his son one day to you by way of the Holy Ghost. And he knocked on your heart. And he was wasn't calling everybody to salvation at that moment, but he was calling you. You remember that? And so he identified him as the potentate, and he identified him as being personal. He identified him as being pure. The Bible says he is just. How many knows that our Lord is pure? Everything he says is right. Everything he does is right. His will is always best and always right. It may seem unfair to you. He may seem to be disappointing you, but give him time. He'll not disappoint you, and you'll realize that he's just in everything he does. Amen. He is a potentate, he's personal, and he's pure. Notice that he has been identified as being powerful. The Bible says he's having salvation. He's having deliverance. And if you'll know that when we get over to Mark chapter 11 to see where this prophecy was fulfilled, it was a day when the people of Israel, the Jewish Hebrew people, were desiring to be freed from the bondage of the Romans. And they were looking for a deliverer, a political deliverer. But Jesus has got greater power than to overthrow politics. He's got power to transform your life. He's got power to take you and translate you from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. He's got power to take you from a follower of Satan and make you a follower of God. He's got power to take your name out of hell and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life of heaven. I'm telling you what great power Jesus has when he brings salvation. And then we notice that he is identified as being peaceful. It is said that he is lowly. He'll be lowly. Lowly. That means he's peaceful. That means he's humble. That means he is coming not to strong arm you, but to by his love constrain you. He didn't force me to get saved. He doesn't force me to follow him, but his love constrains me from within. He's breezy. He's the Prince of Peace. He brought peace to my soul, and he'll bring peace to this world one day when he sits on his father David's throne, but not until then. Amen. Now, notice this. He is also identified as being very precise. He says, you'll not have to wonder which one is him. There are going to be many who's going to come and claim to be him. But he'll be the only one riding on a donkey. He'll be the only one riding on a young colt donkey that's never been rode before. You won't have to wonder which one is him. He'll be real precise. You'll know that it's him. He'll be the one riding on the back of that little ass. Boy, when Jesus knocked at my heart, I didn't have to go ask a preacher, is this Jesus? I knew it was him. I was a lost church member, and I lived in confusion. But boy, when the Holy Ghost came knocking, I knew I was lost, and I knew I needed to get saved. And when I got saved, I knew I'd gotten saved. I knew it was him. One day when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ begin to rise, and we begin to be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, I'm not going to have to say, stop! Who is this guy? Well, no, it's him. Oh, aren't you glad Jesus is precise and we know him? Isn't it good to know Jesus this morning? My goodness, when we get over to the book of Mark and we find our place in chapter number 11 and we begin to see where this prophecy is fulfilled, I tell you, when the Lord showed me this, he amazed me, because all of my life growing up in Sunday school and church, I'd been taught about Palm Sunday, and it'd been described to me as Palm Sunday, and as though it was some one day event. But all of a sudden I'm studying the Bible and I'm finding out that it wasn't necessarily Palm Sunday, and I find out that it was not a one day event. I find out that it was a 3 day event. It started on Saturday. He came came back on Sunday and then came back again on Monday when he came into Jerusalem. And so I want to look at this morning, and you just hang on. I'll show you in the Bible that it was a 3-day event, and I'll show you why, the best I know how, as the Holy Ghost has shown me, why the Lord Jesus took 3 days to come into the city of Old Jerusalem. Notice what the Bible said in verse 1, Mark chapter number 11. When they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth for 2 of his disciples, saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon every man sit, loose him, bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, straightway he'll send him hither. And they went their way, they found the colt, and certain of them in verse 5 that stood there said unto them, what do ye? Loosen the colt. They said in verse 6, as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him. He sat upon him. Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, strolled them in the way, and they that went before, and they followed, crying, saying, Hosanna, which means deliver us now. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out, leaving Jerusalem unto Bethany with the 12. Notice, Jesus came into Jerusalem, went to the temple. He rode into town on that little colt donkey. They cried, Hosanna. He walks into the temple. There's nothing going on in the temple that day. And he merely just looks around on the temple because it is a Saturday. Understand, this is on Saturday. This is on Saturday. And there's nothing happening because it's the Sabbath day. And Sabbath day is Saturday. And there's nothing happening in the temple. And probably just a few of the high priests are there. And then when eventide was come, he leaves and he goes to Bethany. Now, if you study and put everything in its timeline, you'll know that on Saturday night is when Jesus went into Bethany and had a supper in a house where there was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Everybody with me now? Day one, Jesus is coming, presenting himself as king, because that is why the prophecy said, thy king is coming. And he came presenting himself on Saturday as king. Now here's the thing. He was after their head. He wanted to be the head. He wanted to be their ruler. He wanted to be and was Lord. He wanted to be their Lord. Now understand this. He wasn't coming that day to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, though there is coming a day. There he is coming today. The next time Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he's going to show up as king to sit on his father David's throne. But on this day, he wasn't merely interested in the throne of David, but he was interested in the throne of their hearts. Jesus came on Saturday to present himself as king, that he might be the head of their life, that he might be the head of their heart. Now notice this. When he went to Jerusalem on that day, he went to the temple and he said nothing. He merely looked around. What was he doing? He, if you remember, the first time John saw Jesus, John identified him and introduced him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When they would bring their lambs, their offerings, they would bring their offerings into Jerusalem and present them and offer them as a presentation before it was offered as a sacrifice. Jesus went to the temple to present himself as the lamb in the temple, which is going to be offered on on the next Wednesday. Yes. Note this, Saturday is the 10th day of the month. That was the day that God said you were to set the lamb aside. Because on the 14th it's going to be offered. I don't know if anybody's with me, but that's right. Every reason in the world why we know this is Saturday that He's come in. Then He leaves at eventide. He leaves the temple, He leaves Jerusalem, and He goes over to Bethany. And He walks in that home. There is Mary, the worshiper. Mary's the one who would sit at Jesus' feet and hang on every word that Jesus said. Mary's the one that bowed at Jesus' feet and worshiped Him when He would come. That was Martha, the worker. It was Martha who was noted as being cumbered about much busyness. It was Martha who's always cleaning. And Martha who is always cooking. Martha's the worker. Mary's the worshiper. But then there's Lazarus. Lazarus was the witness. This whole meal was built around coming over to see Lazarus, a man who had died but had been rose from the dead. Let's go see the man that was dead but is alive again. Parents were bringing their children. Folks were coming far and wide to see this man. Yet this man introduced them to the man, the Lord Jesus, who resurrected him. And if you go back and study in the book of John, you'll find where many believed on Jesus that night and made Jesus the head of their life, and they begin to follow Him. That's what Jesus desires out of me and you. He is not, you don't make Him Lord, He is Lord. And all He's looking for from you is submitting to His Lordship and allow Him to be your head. Allow Him to be your master. Allow Him to be your boss. Allow Him to be your guide. Allow Him to be your teacher. You're now going to follow Him. You'll no longer be your own. You'll be bought with a price. That makes Him in charge. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Jesus showed up on Saturday to be the head. He come after their head, presenting Himself as king. Is everybody all right with that?
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. If you go back and study in that last verse or down those last few verses of Mark chapter 10, you'll find Jesus when He was coming into Jerusalem. There was the blind Bartimaeus sitting on the roadside begging. He heard Jesus was passing by. He cried out. They tried to hush him, but he cried out the more, and Jesus healed him. And he followed Jesus. And I believe he followed Jesus into Jerusalem. And I believe he even followed Jesus over to this house. I believe he was there the night he went to Bethany. I believe this man Barnabas went where Jesus went. Hallelujah. Somebody help me.
Amen.
So it's Saturday. Now notice this. Notice this. Notice what the Bible said. Here in Mark chapter number 11. Look at verse number 12. On the morrow, the next morning, when they were come from Bethany, he's coming back into Jerusalem again. It's on Sunday. He was hungry. He sees a fig tree far off, having leaves. And boy, I'd love to preach on the fig tree and the olive tree and the vineyard. And I'd love to put all that in perspective of what Israel was and is and will be. But we'll do that another day. But this thing here says that if he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. But the Bible said when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And the Bible said, Jesus answered, said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then the Bible said they came to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple. And it is on Sunday when it's all of a sudden busy. Yesterday was the Sabbath. Was it busy? But all of a sudden today it's busy. And the money changers are there and they're buying and selling. And the Bible says that he began to cast out them that sold and bought, and they overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And I'm telling you, on Sunday, he came to present himself as high priest.
Amen. That's good. Amen.
Because only the high priest has the authority to cleanse the temple and make it right.
Amen.
Because it goes on to say that this is my house.
Yes.
Is that what it says?
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. My house, Jesus said. This is my house. I'm the high priest, and I've come to get your heart.
Amen. That's good.
Now here's the deal. He presented himself as high priest on Sunday because he wanted their heart. I want everybody to understand this fact. Everything they were doing in the temple that day, they were doing in accordance to the things that God commanded them to do. They were offering sacrifices. They were offering gifts. They were making the offerings, but their heart wasn't in it. They were mechanically going through the motions. Everybody stay with me real good right here. They were mechanically going through the motions, but their hearts were far from the Lord. I went to my mama's house yesterday. Stay with me. Everybody, please, stay hanging here about 20 more minutes. I went to my mama's house yesterday. My mama's house is getting a little run down. I walked around that place, and it's just listen, we grew up rather poor. My dad was a coal miner. He was 52 when I was born. He retired out of the coal mines when I was 10, when he was 62. I remember many of the years, our yearly income was in the teens, maybe $15,000, $17,000, about all the money that our little old home had per year. We didn't have a lot. This little old single-wide trailer that we lived in that had a couple of additions added on to it, we were just poor. And I walked around my mom's place, and there's a lot of work that really needs to be done to it, and I was just trying to survey and think about how maybe we can do a little work around that place. I looked at a little block underpinning, and I remembered when I was a boy, my job, my summer responsibility, every summer, Daddy would go down to co-op, he'd buy this bag of white powder that he'd mix up with water, give me that great big old wide brush, and he'd say, now son, I want you to whitewash this underpinning. It is my job every summer to whitewash that underpinning. And I'd get that old brush and I'd whitewash and I wouldn't clean it first. If there's mildew on it, it got whitewashed. If there's a dirt dauber's nest, it got whitewashed. If there's mud, it got whitewashed. Grass got whitewashed. I just whitewashed it all. It wasn't clean, but it looked good. It just got whitewashed. Is everybody with me? And the Holy Ghost reminded me of a message I'd preached several years ago out of the book of Matthew, chapter number 20. Let's see here. I think it's chapter 23, if I'm not mistaken, where Jesus says in verse number 27 of Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And I remember preaching a message on, are you whitewashed or are you washed white? And I grew up a lot in my life. As an 8-year-old boy, I got whitewashed. As an 8-year-old boy, I bowed at an altar during Bible school. And I went through the motions, and I went through the emotions that I saw everybody else do. And I got up from there and told everybody I got saved, and I believed I did. But all the devil did to me that day was take some old religious whitewash, and he whitewashed me. And I stayed whitewashed a long time. My pastor told everybody I was saved. I wore my little suit and tie to church. I knew every answer in Sunday school. As a virgin when I got married, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't go dancing. I was real, real whitewashed. But I'd have went to the same hell as everybody else who was dirty that everybody knew about. Somebody help me.
Amen.
I was religious, but my heart was so far from the Lord. That's happening in churches all over America. You hear me and hear me well. Jesus said, don't you forget Lot's wife. We can go back and we can follow Abraham making decisions. We can follow Lot. When Lot made decisions with Abraham, Lot chose finances over his family. He chose the well-watered plains of Jordan where there'd be fruitfulness and financial prosperity. But he forgot all about his family. And he drug his family down to Sodom, and he sold his family out to Sodom, and he had daughters who went to hell, and son-in-laws who went to hell, and a wife who went to hell. I often wonder how many times, you know, my daddy died. I'd go visit that old granite stone that's got his name on it, because that's all I had. I wonder how many times Lot ever went back down to that pillar of salt and looked at his wife in the eyes and said, oh God, oh, I'm so sorry. I wish I'd have never left Uncle Abraham. I would to God I'd have never come here. A lot of folks who are going through the motions of church and choir and Sunday school and religion, but they're just mechanical. Their hearts are so far. Yesterday, I got a little place where I go pray every morning. God, the Holy Ghost, burned me so bad about a childhood buddy of mine. He was my best buddy growing up, my neighbor. God burned me so bad about him yesterday morning. I don't know really. I'm nervous because last night I dreamed about him and I fear. I've got to go to him. I've got to go see him. He's made a profession of faith when we were young, but he's not been in church the majority of his life, and I'm concerned about his soul. I fear he might have got whitewashed, and he may not really be whitewashed. Oh, God, I know what it's like to be whitewashed. And I know what it's like to go through the mechanics of even the church. When I pastored, I built a big church. I'm telling you, you couldn't find a place to park. You couldn't find a place to sit. I was preaching all over America. I don't say that boastfully. I'm telling you, God wasn't doing it. It's just me and the marketing doing it. Because all of my study was about the next message and the next camp meeting and the next event where I was to speak. You know what I wasn't doing? I wasn't cultivating that sweet, intimate relationship with God. Can I tell you, all that God desires from you is to know Him and to walk humbly with Him and to have a sweet, intimate relationship with you and with Him. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you. It's not about name. It's not about how many verses you can quote. It's not about being known. It's about you having an intimate relationship with Jesus. We come in here and we're supposed to have corporate worship. Can I tell you what this worship service is supposed to be about? It's supposed to be about you back down at the house all this week, having had your own intimate, sweet walk with Him, right, worshiping Him. And then you come in here and bring your sweet, intimate relationship in here, and I bring my intimate walk in here, and we mingle our intimate walk, and we all just stand and say, Jesus is precious.
Amen. Amen.
But the majority of the time, we don't have a sweet, intimate walk with Him. And our hearts aren't where they ought to be. And Jesus came to Jerusalem on Sunday, presenting Himself as the high priest, because He wanted their heart. Hebrews chapter number 7. I think it's chapter 7, isn't it? Hebrews chapter number 7, where the Bible talks about Jesus becoming our high priest. For such a high priest became us who is holy.
I'm telling you, Jesus is always right.
Yes, amen.
He's holy. He just wants you to be holy with Him.
Amen.
He wants to lead you in paths of righteousness and holiness. The Bible says that He's harmless. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, He's harmless. Somebody might have said, well, I think it was real harmful of Jesus to cast out those people and turn over their tables and run them out like He did. I think it would have been harmful if He would have said idly by and let it keep going on.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's good.
Some people talk, and I don't believe you ought to be mean and a jerk about your preaching. But some people think it's harmful if a pastor gets up and preaches against sin and calls sin by name. I think it's harmful for a pastor to know stuff's going on and not say something about it. And to let you keep going. And I'm telling you, preaching, there's an element of preaching that is to be a warning to us. A warning that there's a danger in sin. There's a snare, the devil said. You can't handle sin. Please come back to righteousness. Stay out of Egypt. Help me, Lord. Came on Saturday, presented Himself as king because He was interested in their head. He came on Sunday, presented Himself as high priest because He desired their heart. Then the Bible says this, back over in Mark chapter number 11. Is everybody okay?
Amen.
Mark chapter number 11. Notice this, please. Good liberty to preach today, and I thank you. When even was come, verse 19 says, He went out of the city. That's the end of Sunday. And then in the morning, that's Monday, He comes back. They pass by that old fig tree that's dried up, and Peter, calling to remembrance, said, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. Then we go on and they question Jesus' authority. Then Jesus gives them this parable about a guy that's got a vineyard, and they keep sending people to the vineyard, and they keep wounding the workers in the vineyard. Finally, the man who owns the vineyard sends his son, and they kill him, and they start figuring out he's talking about us.
Yes.
You go on through chapter 11 and into chapter 12, and it's just Jesus giving a sermon and a parable, and He's talking to them. On Monday, Jesus presents Himself as prophet. And He was interested in their hearing. On Saturday, He came as king and He wanted their head. He wanted to be their head. On Sunday, He came as high priest and He wanted their heart. On Monday, He comes as prophet and He spends all of His time proclaiming the word and teaching the word. And He was interested in their hearing. If you could take me this morning over to the airport and all I carry with me is this book. Fly me out to some remote place where there's a people that's never heard the gospel. Give me enough time. And before long, we'll have a little church. And before long, we'll have a little town. And before long, an uncivilized people will have civility.
That's right.
Because this word is so powerful.
Amen.
I want you to note with me what the Bible says in the book of Psalms chapter 19, please. And I'm coming to a close. Psalms chapter 19, I want you to note this. I want you to see this. To me, this is powerful. This is why we must give our ear to Jesus. That's why we must listen to the prophet. Because the Bible says in Psalms 19, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect.
Amen.
Can I tell you, we don't need to add anything to this book.
That's right.
The Mormons have got their book of Joseph Smith, and others have got their added editions and added books. Can I tell you, we don't need anything else but this book. It's perfect. And the Bible says that it's so perfect, it's converting, it converts the soul. This book can change your life. The Bible says that the testimony of the Lord is sure. And it's so sure, it makes wise the simple. You can take somebody and bring them in here and they get saved. They've never even been to Bible school as a kid. They don't know those stories. They don't know who Goliath is. They don't even think about Jonah. They don't know anything. Start giving them this book. All of a sudden, they'll walk out of this place one day and begin to get in their community. About 6 months later, they'll be wiser than they've ever been in their life.
That's right. Amen.
I tell people, if you'll just come to church and sit for 6 weeks, come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sit up front, listen, hear everything I teach, everything I preach, go to the altar, just go pray whether you think you need to or not. Do that for 6 solid weeks. Your life will never be the same. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. They enlighten the eyes. The Word of God will give you insight to things you never dreamed you'd ever know. How many of you know the Holy Ghost teaches us things that the preacher hadn't even preached? How many of you forget when I got saved, all of a sudden the most transformational aspect was the fact that somebody started talking to me from the inside, and I never had that before. I remember going out to mow my yard the same way I had always mowed my yard before, and for the first time in my life, somebody on the inside of me said, "You're naked, boy. You better go put you some clothes on."
Amen. Yep.
What? My buddy had gave me a cigar, and I went on the back porch to smoke it. All of a sudden, somebody on the inside said, "Don't smoke that." My daddy was a smoker. Our preacher never preached against anything. But all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost is telling me things that nobody taught me. I knocked on the door of somebody's house one day. They began to spew some false information to me. And the Holy Ghost began to teach me the truth before I ever read anything or before a preacher. I'm trying to tell you, there's some enlightenment when you get along with God in this book. You know anything about that? Jesus wants your hearing. Jesus came into Jerusalem and gave those people 3 days to get right with Him. Because He's going to go to the cross on Wednesday and die on the 14th. He gave them 3 days to get right. How long does He give us? I just turned 46 this week. 46 years God's given me to get things right with Him. I got saved back in 1993. I've still been trying to get things right. I mean, my soul is saved. I'm just trying to get my walk right, my thinking right, my attitude right. Come on now.
Yeah, amen.
How long does He give you? We can no longer spurn the opportunity to allow Him to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. Give Him the head of your life. Give Him your heart, all of your heart. Lend Him your hearing. And drink this word in like drinking from a fountain. And watch God revolutionize our life like never before. Heads are bowed. They're coming to the piano to get us an invitation song. Eyes are closed. Here's what I'm wondering. Is there anybody in this building this morning that would be willing? I'm asking you, please, that would be willing to lift up your hand. Nobody's watching, just me and the Holy Ghost. Be willing to stick your hand up and say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I fear I may be whitewashed. And I've never been washed white. I'm concerned about my soul, preacher. I will not come to you. I will not tell your parents. You raised your hand. I'll not tell the pastor. I'm going to crawl up in this altar a minute and pray. I'm going to invite everybody to come pray with me. And here's what I'm going to ask you. Would you let me pray for you? Preacher, I'm concerned about my soul. And I fear about being saved. I need to be born again. I want to make sure I'm saved. Preacher, will you pray for me? Anybody? Anybody? Preacher, please pray for me. I want Jesus to have my heart. And I don't know that Jesus has my heart. Please pray for me. Anybody in this building? God bless you. You don't know how much I appreciate your honesty. If you couldn't be honest with yourself, you'll never be able to be honest with God. And you've done the right thing by being honest. You can put your hand down. I promise you, I'm about to pray for you. Oh, Holy Ghost, help this person this morning. Anybody else? Preacher, please pray for me and my soul. I'm so concerned about my soul. Preacher, please pray for me. Pray for me. You may be here this morning and you know you're saved. But your heart is a little far from the Lord. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I never would. You want to slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to get closer. I want to give Jesus more of my heart. My heart's not as close to the Lord as it used to be. Please pray for me." Anybody want to be that honest? God bless you, sir. Sir, anybody else want to be that honest? Please pray for me. Please pray for me. I want to draw closer. Anybody else? I believe you can be honest. Anybody? Slip that hand up. Please pray for me today. Oh, I want revival in my soul. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. Anybody want to be honest and say, "Preacher, I've got a real big decision. I need Jesus to be the head. I need Him to make this decision for me. I don't know what to do. Pray for me, preacher, that I don't make a mistake. Pray for me that I make the right decision." Anybody else? Well, slip that hand up and say, "Pray for me." God bless you. I promise I'm going to pray for you, folks. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let's stand all over the building. I'm going to bow and pray. They're fixing to sing and play. I'm going to pray. I beg of you, would you join me in this altar this morning and ask God to send revival to our hearts? Will you ask God to send revival? Will you join us this morning in prayer and ask God to help us draw closer? While I pray, will you join me, please?